Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to stay in the subject of biblical archaeology. We'll go from the New Testament that we were just talking about with Dr. Craig Evans and the Magdala Stone to something much smaller, something that is really actually so small that I wonder how they even find stuff like this. It's a seal, a ring seal perhaps, from the Old Testament King Hezekiah found in Jerusalem itself. We're going to get a description of that and talk about the history of Hezekiah, a brief time of reformation, if you will, in the Old Testament. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back.
Now, I've seen pictures of this thing, and I can't sort out exactly what it is it's supposed to be, but what is this little artifact that has been found in Jerusalem connected to King Hezekiah?
This is a little lump of clay that was probably originally affixed to a scroll to seal it, and then into the clay was pressed some type of seal, a signet ring perhaps, as you said, that left an impression that talks about who this scroll belonged to. This lump of clay, we call them a bulla, and this particular one has a very interesting inscription on it. It's got some pictures, too. In the center of it, it's kind of oval-shaped, and in the center is a winged sun, and on either side is the Egyptian Ankh symbol. And then around the top and bottom, there are letters in the old Hebrew alphabet that say, belonging to Hezekiah, Ahaz, meaning son of Ahaz, king of Judah. So this identifies that this was a scroll belonging to Hezekiah, perhaps part of his official archives.
So we have the impression of this seal. We don't have the seal itself.
No, we don't. Those are very rarely found. We do find these seals in recent years, in the last couple decades, a number of seals, bulla, like this, have been found in Jerusalem. What's interesting about this one is this is the first one from Hezekiah that has been found in a controlled scientific excavation. We have a few others from Hezekiah that have been found previously and made it onto the antiquities market, but they weren't, found by archaeologists in a controlled excavation, which is much more revealing because the archaeologists then have more context on where it was found and what it is likely to be.
Why is that so important that it's found essentially in place and not circulating in antiquities, with some dealer or a collector?
Well, for one thing, it's much easier to verify that it's not faked. Which is always a problem on the antiquities market. But secondly, it also, by where it's found, what other artifacts are found with it, you can get a better picture of, exactly how it was used, why it was where it was. The other artifacts that are found with it help date it accurately. So we can just tell so much more about something when it's found in an archaeological context rather than it's just, somebody found it and put it on the antiquities market.
Okay. I do want to get to Hezekiah here in a minute, but I'm intrigued by the symbols. The writing is remarkable and I mean, I'm guessing what archaeologists are saying is, you know, this isn't just some Hezekiah son of Ahaz. This is the Hezekiah son of Ahaz recorded in 2 Kings.
Oh, yeah, it absolutely is, because the seal identifies him as king of Judah, and this is the only Hezekiah that was king of Judah. So there's no doubt that this belongs to the biblical person. The symbols here are quite interesting. The other seals we have of Hezekiah usually show this winged sun, which appears to have been taken from Egyptian iconography and adopted by Hezekiah as kind of his logo. What's really interesting with this seal is you have the Ankh symbol on either side, which in Egypt was a symbol for life. And apparently Hezekiah is adopting this. The theory of the archaeologists is that this is after Hezekiah's sickness, when he was prophesied to die until he prayed to God and God reversed the prophecy. And so this symbol of life may symbolize God giving him more years of life. And so it's theorized that this comes from the latter part of Hezekiah's reign.
Does it raise any sticky questions? Because Hezekiah is recorded in Scripture as being a great reformer king, who his father was completely compromised politically and theologically, sold out. And Hezekiah spent much of his reign undoing what his father did in terms of purifying the worship of Judah. Does it raise any questions that he's using Egyptian symbols for his logo, so to speak?
No, you know, they were fairly common in Palestine for generations before Hezekiah, for, you know, centuries before Hezekiah. My thought on this is probably Hezekiah is simply using symbols that were around in his culture. They'd been somewhat removed from their Egyptian setting, so he's not necessarily adopting Egyptian worship or Egyptian gods. He's just using things that are common in his particular setting in time and place. You know, and the Christian church has done this too at times. We have taken symbols from the secular world, maybe even at times from the pagan world, and reinterpreted and reused them to proclaim the gospel. A good example is the Advent wreath, when wreaths were used in much of pagan Europe for pagan symbols, and the church took the wreath and made it a symbol of God's eternity, made it into a Christian symbol, and reinterpreted it. And I suspect that's exactly what's going on here in Hezekiah's seal.
Well, for that matter, I mean, the symbol of the cross is, you know, apart from its connection to Jesus Christ, is probably a Roman symbol of power and intimidation.
Yeah. So, you know, Christians, believers have constantly done this. They've taken things from their culture and used them to proclaim the gospel in a way that's relevant to people. So, you know, this shouldn't surprise us that it was going on also in the Old Testament.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about a seal from the Old Testament King Hezekiah found in Jerusalem. When we come back from this break, we'll talk more about Hezekiah himself, in particular that story that Dr. Steinman alluded to there about a prophecy of Hezekiah's death. He prays and, well, God reverses the prophecy. He changes his mind and Hezekiah is granted more life. And Hezekiah's reforms on the other side of the break on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. After we conclude our conversation with Dr. Steinman in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., we will go to our regular series, Christ in the Old Testament, will be in Zephaniah 3, where there's judgment being pronounced. It's the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday. And we'll find Christ there with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. You can join us for the next hour of Issues, Etc. with questions or comments. Feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk about Hezekiah the king. There has been recently found a seal from him in Jerusalem, and that's the occasion for our conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're continuing our conversation on a seal found in Jerusalem, a clay seal found in Jerusalem from Old Testament King Hezekiah. Over the next few minutes of the conversation, get to know Hezekiah a little bit better. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Steinman, let's talk about Hezekiah, because he gets three chapters in 2 Kings and then some time in 2 Chronicles as well, these two parallel accounts of the Old Testament. But first, his father, also mentioned on that seal, Ahaz, is not a really great guy, is he?
No, Ahaz is depicted as a very unfaithful king, and his death almost brings relief to the people of Israel, and he dies before Hezekiah is really very old. Hezekiah is a young man when he takes over the kingdom, so probably came, at least to the faithful in Israel, this transition from Ahaz to Hezekiah probably came as a relief, especially when it became evident that Hezekiah, from the very start of his reign, is going to be faithful to God. And it's a very important juncture in the history of the people of Judah, because Hezekiah is taking the throne just at the time when the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, is being attacked and will fall to the Assyrian Empire. And that happens because they were unfaithful to God, had taken up the worship of all these gods of the nations that were around Israel. And so we have this nice contrast between the faithful Hezekiah being delivered, he and his people being delivered from the Assyrians, and the people of Israel, who are not faithful at all, being taken into captivity.
And this Assyrian Empire, we should point out, that kind of comes upon Judah in the form of Sennacherib, its leader. This was a war machine, wasn't it?
Yes, they were constantly expanding their empire, constantly conquering people and forcing them to pay tribute that was almost to the point of making the conquered people completely impoverished. They were very harsh with the people they conquered, and especially if you rebelled against them after they conquered you, they would come in and commit what we would think of today as war crimes, in order to make the point that you don't fiddle with us, you don't rebel against us. So it was very harsh and bloody warfare that they engaged in.
They are delivered there. Let's talk a little bit about Hezekiah's reforms. What does he do to reform religious life in Judah?
Well, he reinstitutes the correct worship of God in the temple. He sees that all the neglect of the temple is taken care of. The temple is now, we might say, cleansed and refurbished in a sense under his reign. He institutes faithful keeping of the feast commanded by God, and we especially hear of this great Passover feast that Hezekiah makes sure is celebrated according to the law of Moses. So he's very faithful in doing the things that had been commanded to be done in Israel and that apparently had fallen out of use during his predecessors, especially his father.
There's also a strong association between the prophet Isaiah and Hezekiah. We even get a chapter of Isaiah in the 2 Kings account of Hezekiah's reign.
Yes, yes. Isaiah does a lot of his prophesying during the reign of Hezekiah. And in fact, some of the accounts that we have in Kings and Chronicles are paralleled in the book of Isaiah. So we get some of these accounts of the happenings of Hezekiah's reign in all three of these Old Testament books, which I guess is another way of God telling us how important Hezekiah was as a faithful king.
Now, the story that you alluded to earlier in our conversation of an illness that befell Hezekiah and then God spares his life, tell us that story as it comes to us there in the Old Testament.
Yeah, Hezekiah fell very ill. This would end up being about the middle of his eventual reign, but it looked like the end of his reign at the time. And in fact, the prophet Isaiah is sent to him to tell him to put his house in order because he is going to die. And we're told that Hezekiah prays to God and asks God to give him more time. And so Isaiah is sent back to Hezekiah to tell him that God will reverse this, and Hezekiah is given a sign to show that God is serious about this. And the sign is that there is a certain staircase in Jerusalem, and in the afternoon the shadow goes on the staircase. It's hard to tell from the Hebrew text whether the shadow is going up the staircase or down the staircase as it lengthens. But either way, what's going to happen is that the shadow is going to go the wrong direction, where they're used to it, going up the steps, let's say. It's instead, the shadow, is not, instead of lengthening, it's actually going to get shorter during the afternoon as a sign from God. And so we get this miraculous sign from God where the shadow does the physically wrong thing, I guess we might say, but of course confirms then to Hezekiah that God is serious about reversing his illness. And Hezekiah, his illness is indeed reversed, and he gets almost as many years on the throne after he recovers as he had before. Not quite as many, but almost as many. So this is kind of almost a midpoint, we might say, of Hezekiah's reign.
Can you explain, because that kind of raises all sorts of theological questions about, because it happens within, it sounds like it happens within just the span of a few minutes where the Lord sends Isaiah to say, hey, you're not going to get any better, you're going to die, get your house in order. It says Isaiah's no more he's not even out of the palace court, I think, when the Lord says, turn around, go back, tell him he's going to recover. This notion of God relenting of something that he had already warned Hezekiah of, or changing his mind, so to speak. How do you address that?
There's a common thing that we often miss when we read the Old Testament, and that is prophecies of judgment are usually assumed to be somewhat contingent. For instance, we get these prophecies on the people for their unfaithfulness, and God is going to punish you. He's going to bring in an army. He's going to send a plague. But it's almost always understood that that's conditional, that God will do this if you do not repent. And sometimes the prophets say, if you do not repent. Other times they don't say that. We get this in Joel, where Joel threatens a plague of locusts, and then later on in his prophecy says, oh, and by the way, if you repent, this won't happen, so repent now. So it's not exactly clear when Joel first gives this prophecy that this is kind of contingent, but that's the way it is. And so here we have a prophecy kind of in that same vein. It kind of, at least if you're in Hezekiah's shoes, you feel like this is a prophecy of judgment. I'm going to die. But these things are always contingent in a way, even if it's not explicitly stated. So the prophecies of judgment and doom oftentimes are conditional. Unless the prophet explicitly says otherwise, we probably should assume that they're contingent. And so Isaiah doesn't come to Hezekiah and say, God's determined this is what's going to happen to you. And by the way, he won't change his mind. There's nothing you can do about it. He just says, you're going to die. And so Hezekiah, a man of faith, understands that when these prophecies of doom come, that the faithful person can repent, can turn to God, and God might reconsider, at least for the time being. The judgment may eventually come, and Hezekiah eventually does die, but God may reconsider for the time being. And we have this happening on a number of occasions in the Old Testament. Of course, this is not the same as when we get prophecies of promise. Usually when God gives a prophecy of promise, he means it. Unless he puts some conditions on the promise, he means that, and he's not going to change his mind.
So one other question on that little incident, the prayer that Hezekiah prays, I'll just read it to you briefly, and if you would, just kind of explain it to us, because he does sound like he's kind of saying, hey, God, remember what a good guy I am, kind of a thing. It says, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. That's the extent of the recorded prayer. He may have said more, but that's the extent of the recorded prayer that Hezekiah prays when he's told he's about to die. What do you make of it?
Well, I make of it that Hezekiah is saying that I don't just have faith in my heart, but it's evident even to the people around me of my faith because of what I did. He's not saying I deserve your mercy, because none of us can say that. But what Hezekiah is saying is my actions kind of speak about my faith. And, you know, he's kind of saying I witnessed to my faith by what I did. Because after all, although God can look in the heart and see whether we believe or not, we can't look into anybody else's heart. We can only judge by what we see they do. And I think Hezekiah is pointing out to God that he not only had faith in his heart, but that faith in his heart expressed itself by what he did, and therefore those around him could see his witness to God and God's grace by what Hezekiah did as king.
There's another interchange between Isaiah and Hezekiah a little later in near the end of chapter 21. It kind of forms the end of Hezekiah's story, where Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this very day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah's response is kind of interesting. It's just kind of like, well, okay, fine. As long as there's, you know, I get to die in peace, I don't really care. He just says, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? So what is Isaiah warning him of, and what do you make of Hezekiah's response?
Yeah, he's warning him of a kind of making an alliance with Babylon. At this point, Babylon in southern Mesopotamia is trying to throw off the oppression of the Assyrians. And so they send ambassadors to Jerusalem to try to kind of recruit Hezekiah in kind of this rebelling against the Assyrians. And we're told that Hezekiah opens up the storehouses of his palace and the temple and shows them all the vessels, that have been in the temple since Solomon's day. And that's when Isaiah comes to prophesy to him and saying, all this is going to happen. And this is why he mentions Babylon, that this is all going to go to Babylon. You showed it to the Babylonians. Guess what? God's going to take it into Babylon. The point here being that Hezekiah, although he was a faithful king, he had his moments of sin too. And the sin here is kind of trying to rely on other powers other than God to keep him safe from the Assyrians. And God is basically saying, this is going to backfire on your descendants because you're going to be safe from the Assyrians for sure, but the Babylonians are going to be the bigger threat in a number of decades. So what we have here is kind of a judgment on Hezekiah when in this moment, I think, of weakness, at least weakness in his reliance on God to deliver his kingdom, that he considers making this alliance with the Babylonians. Hezekiah's reaction kind of strikes me, as you are, as a little bit cavalier and perhaps even a little bit saying, well, I can make this, and at least it'll, if I have this kind of alliance with the Babylonians, at least it'll help us in my day, no matter what comes down the road. And it does seem a little bit uncaring and cavalier. And maybe it's part of this human tendency that we have to try to rationalize everything rather than, kind of listen to the word of God more intently.
There's one other detail that's mentioned in passing at the close of Hezekiah's story in 2 Kings that actually plays into other chapters of Old Testament history and even our original subject, archaeology. And that is the conduit and the pool that he's credited with building that brings water into Jerusalem. What is the chronicler there describing?
Yeah, Hezekiah built a tunnel that took the Gihon Spring, which was a kind of an artesian spring that supplied water for Jerusalem, and he made a tunnel to tunnel it beneath the walls of Jerusalem and into a pool that became the Pool of Siloam, which is mentioned as late as the New Testament. Jesus is at the Pool of Siloam. So he has these teams dig this tunnel through bedrock so that when the Assyrians come up and besiege the city, Jerusalem has a source of water. They don't have to risk going outside the walls and being easy prey for the enemy to get to. So he accomplishes this. Now, that tunnel is still there in Jerusalem, and in the 19th century, it was kind of rediscovered. And there was an inscription on one end of the tunnel that told about the digging of this tunnel. That inscription eventually was carved out and is now, I believe, in a museum in Turkey, of all places. But it's writing from Hezekiah's day, and it kind of describes the finishing up of the tunnel and the flowing of the water for the first time through this tunnel into Jerusalem.
So, in the end, how would you summarize the significance of the find that sparked our conversation here for the last half hour? This impression from a seal, undoubtedly from the real King Hezekiah of Judah.
Well, I think one of the things it tells us is that the extreme skepticism that people had 100 years ago as to whether these kings of Judah ever existed and whether we can rely, on what the Bible tells us about the history of this time. I think this is another kind of way of bringing that type of approach to the Bible to an end. Hezekiah's seal is one of a number of seals we have from this era. Some of them mention other people that are mentioned in the books of Kings and Chronicles that we might think of as kind of rather minor characters during the reign of Hezekiah, or people or other kings in this era. Yet we have seals from them too. So there's kind of an increasing body of knowledge outside the Bible that confirms that these people were real people, and therefore confirms to us that we ought to take the Bible narrative seriously when they tell us about these incidents in Jerusalem. Now, for sure, the seal doesn't tell us that everything the Bible wrote about Hezekiah is true, that no seal can ever confirm that, but it does tell us that the Bible writers were not making this up. They weren't just making up kings and making up a setting. They were actually talking about real people. And despite the skeptics in the past, I think we now have confirmed that these were real people, and therefore we have a kind of a greater confidence that the Word of God is telling us the truth about what happened during this period of time.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. You'll find a link to this book and his other works at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Steinman, thank you very much for your time this afternoon.
You're welcome, Todd.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to go into our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon. We'll be in Zephaniah, another prophet, Zephaniah chapter 3, a prophecy of judgment, and we'll find Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, right after this. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at LCIW.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners notice first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.